Morning, students. Man, oh, praise God. That is so good. This weekend, we have been talking about the theme, the idea of follow me, right? It's on your shirts, so you'll remember it. And we've heard Jesus call his disciples in Matthew 4, where he said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And we learned a few things about what following Jesus means. And the main points are this, just to recap. And for those of you parents, adults who haven't been here, this is to get you up to speed what we've been talking about. To follow Jesus means you must first be born again. You must let him do a transformative work in your life. Second, it means to abide in him. Remember the I'm the vine, you are the branches analogy. As we look at this lesson today and think about going out and reaching those in a lost and dying world, we must first and foremost be connected to the vine, for apart from him, we can do nothing. And then third, we learned that following him means walking with him wherever he goes and being willing to keep in step with him, even if it's somewhere that we don't like. We learned last night especially that there is a cost of following Jesus. And it is a heavy, heavy cost, right, students? It's everything that God demands everything of you. But the value of intimately knowing and walking with Christ Jesus outweighs any price. We've heard, we've met Jesus, we've heard how to follow him, we've counted the cost, and so now what? What do we do now? As we said, following Jesus means to walk in communion with him. There's a guy in the Bible named Enoch. I love this story in Genesis chapter 5. It talks a little bit about Enoch, that he walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. But I love this verse, number 24. It says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The picture I imagine is just this relationship that Enoch has, where he is just has this fellowship, this friendship with God. He's walking with him. He's following him wherever he goes. And God's one day like, Enoch, you know what? Why don't you just come home with me forever? We're having such a great time. I love this relationship. Just come on home. And then he was not. And he was home with the Lord. Thousands of years later, there would be another man who walked on the earth. And everyone who walked with him walked with God, right? Just like Enoch. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So those who walked with Jesus were walking with God and received an invitation to come into his kingdom. And so what's amazing is that as God invited Enoch into his eternal home, Jesus also invites all those who walk with him into his eternal home. And now, guys, here's what's exciting. Jesus extends this invitation to those who lived beyond his time by sending his Holy Spirit, a very person of God, to live inside of those who believe in him. And now, those who walk with or encounter followers of Jesus should and do walk beside his Spirit. Do you see where I'm going with this? Enoch walked with God, received an invitation to come home. The disciples walked with God, received an invitation into his kingdom. The Spirit of God lives inside of you, and so those who walk with you get to experience the living God, and so you now are the invitation to those who walk with you to come home and feast with the Father. That is exciting. We are now ambassadors for his kingdom. We are his invites to the party. God is making his appeal through us, is what scripture says. Or the picture I love even better is this, and Chris mentioned this a couple weeks ago, that it's as if we were orphans that the Father adopted, and now we get to go back into that orphanage where we were from and extend this invitation and say, he wants to adopt you all. Come on, let's go. And everyone who is willing and ready gets to come and join the Father in this family, in this fellowship, in this protection, in this new life. He's got a house big enough and a heart wide enough to welcome all of you. Galatians 4:4-5 says this, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as his sons. And we get to be the ambassadors of the message of adoption into a family of God. That's what we're called to do. Following Jesus means that we call others to follow him. So Jesus called the first disciples to follow him, but immediately he clarified what he meant when he said, follow me. He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, right? Immediately, he's calling them to call others to follow them. I will make you fishers of men. So if that is the clear call of Jesus, is to fish for men, for people, how do we do that? How do we fish for people? There's a couple terms that we use in church called evangelism and discipleship. The idea of these two things, they're very common, but if you have been ransomed, if you've been rescued, these two things are kind of the natural next steps in your walk with God. So all this weekend, we've been introducing you to Jesus, right? And that's the first step, letting him do a work in you. Last night, we had the picture of giving birth, and a lot of you looked at that picture of a baby who was just born. And you're like, oh, okay, wow, a little shocking. But the idea is this, that baby did nothing to be born. That the mother did all of the work, and the baby actually made it harder. And that's the same with us as we walk with God, is that we can make things hard, but first and foremost, we let Jesus do a work in us. And the natural next step of our life is evangelism and discipleship. Evangelism, that word, guys, students, is just kind of step one of discipleship. It's the first thing that you do. Both evangelism and discipleship involve promoting the name and fame of Jesus just at different phases of the relationship. So this is very important. I want us to look at this passage, the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. This is some of the last things Jesus said before he went up into heaven. He said, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Disciple, baptize, teach. We were called by Jesus to go and make disciples. It's very clear. And the first step of that is this word evangelism, which just means telling other people the good news, introducing them to Jesus. Remember the first night how we just sat for a while and figuring out and thinking about who Jesus is. We have to know him before we accept him. And then secondly, it means discipleship. Developing relationships in which we can say to others, as Paul said to the church in Corinth, follow me, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. You can think about it this way. Evangelism is the proclamation of an invitation. Discipleship is an exploration of the revelation, where you're digging deeper. And we are called as believers to do both of these things. So here's why I'm hanging around these two words a lot. You're like, okay, yes, I get it. Great. Evangelism, discipleship. Thank you. I think that these two big churchy words have a lot, for a lot of Christians, including myself, have a lot of feelings associated with them. A lot of times those feelings are fear, anxiety, nervousness, guilt, uncertainty, overwhelmed. Those are kind of the feelings that I get when I think about evangelism and discipleship. I so often just get burdened by the sheer number of people that are out there that I get analysis paralysis, and I don't end up doing anything. I'm just like, I don't know where to start or who the first person is or what should I do. And so I end up not doing anything. Sometimes I feel like, you know, I don't have permission to speak into someone's life, or it's not the right moment, or I need to have a five-point message ready for the gospel, and I get I get scared. I don't do anything. But after years of feeling guilty about this, for all the missed opportunities of people that I could have, I would have, I should have told about the gospel, the Spirit began to work on my heart through his word about this idea of maturity. And he gave me a, through his word, just a reassurance of my mission. And it's not to every time present this huge gospel presentation, but my goal is to proactively inspire whatever person is right in front of me one step closer to Christ. And if I can do that, I will count it as a success. And this has relieved a huge burden on my life and on my heart. My dad says that discipleship is a visible and verbal guidance toward a genuine love for God. So it implies that you have this genuine love for God. Remember, that's why this whole weekend we first and foremost talked about who God is, and when we talked about digging into him deeper, because once you have that genuine love, the result then is this going and telling. Now, to clarify, this doesn't mean that we're unintentional with who we hang out with. I believe that Scripture is clear that first and foremost, we're called to intentionally reach out to those who are around us or always around us or who happen to be around us. Y'all remember when Jesus was talking about, he answered, who is my neighbor? He just said, the summary was basically everyone who's around you. The next person you encounter, that's your neighbor. Go to them and love them as I love you. But I think, too, we're called to intentionally place ourselves in places where we will be in proximity to new or to different people. And there's a lot of benefits for that. And I think that comes, too, from the Great Commission we just read, to go and make disciples of all nations, right? First and foremost, we should be doing that here, but also the call is all nations. An example of this is I used to work downtown in downtown Tyler for a long time, and it was easy for me to just get in the car and to drive somewhere for lunch, or even to just bring my lunch to work, which is good and generally a great idea because it saves money. But I started adjusting my habit as the Spirit was working in my life, and I decided, you know what? I'm going to walk through the square downtown to a restaurant, to Don Juan's or whatever's down there at the time. And guys, it was amazing that as I let the Lord develop and shift my habits and I listened to him, the amount of opportunities that I had to meet and encounter people and just talk with them and do life with them was well worth the adjustment and the change. And so just intentionally, again, that's the word with discipleship, I think, and especially evangelism, is intentionally placing yourself in new and different positions and then just saying, whatever you want, God, I'm listening. Who or where do you want to go? So I've had a lot of stress about these two words when I view them more as a lifestyle, right? So I want you students here to be thinking about, what does discipleship look like for me? You know, I'm only sixth grade or only seventh grade. You can still be engaged in discipleship. What does that look like for you? I want you to think about it like this. For me, it's just an ongoing life-on-life training where you're inviting others to be in your life and to see and to experience the way you live. Now, what that means, again, is that you are first connected to the vine and that he is transforming your life so radically so that you are confident enough in the Spirit to invite other people to watch and to follow your life, right? So first step in discipleship for you might be you realize, I need to plug into that vine a little more. I need to let him work in my life. But you don't have to be perfect to allow that to happen. You can invite others into that experience as you are looking to make yourself more like Christ, to let him do a work in you. Discipleship, guys, is more about growing and inviting someone to grow alongside with you. So think about in your life, who is someone who can grow alongside with me? Especially if you're a little older, high school students, who is someone you can just invite to grow alongside with you? I love a few years ago when Tanner, one of the leaders, and then Greg Rittenhouse and some others were in the youth group, they just decided, hey, we're just going to meet consistently and just grow alongside one another. And they were discipling each other in Christ. And it was a beautiful thing. For me, there's a guy at work who is new to the faith, right? He just became a believer. He has a lot of young kids. And I wanted to, we had a great connection, and I wanted to disciple him. And so there was some intimidation there. But instead of just me going and like, okay, here's the things you need to do, and let me just tell you and let me teach you, what we've decided to do is just to meet every other week and just read the scripture together and just talk about what it is. I don't have to have a plan. I don't have to have anything. We just have to be open and willing to what the Spirit's doing. And the conversations that have come out from just that openness, that intentionality, have been incredible, fantastic. The word is initiative. Discipleship is like letting out a song that's stuck inside your head. That song, Goodbye Yesterday, that we've sung all weekend, I love it. It's such a fun song. It was the song that led my daughter to Christ. So praise God. But that one gets stuck in my head, and I'll just find myself just singing it out loud because it means so much to me. But discipleship is like letting out that song that's inside of you. If Christ has transformed you and made you new, release, let go. Sing out loud, say out loud what is inside of you. My daughter, who that song led to Christ through the Spirit and through his word, I asked her, I said, B, how do you tell other people about Jesus? And she looked at me and she was just like, just talk. I was like, oh, I guess that's right. That's it. Just talk. Just let out what's inside of you. I love that. Just open your mouth and talk. Acts 4:20 says this, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Acts 4:20. People came to them and said, hey, shut up, stop talking about Jesus. And they're like, you don't understand. I can't help talking about this. It's transformed my life so much. It's who I am that I cannot help but let it out. I love that we sang this song this morning right before I got up here. I won't be quiet. My God is alive. How could I keep it inside? There's a God inside of us. How can you keep that inside? How can you keep him bottled up? You cannot. I won't be quiet. My God is alive. If you have been rescued, guys, talk about your rescuer. How did Jesus do it for you? Did he climb in through the window? Did he climb up a rope? Did he ride in on a white horse? Did he slay a dragon? How did Jesus rescue you in your life? What's your story of how you were a damned soul in distress and the Father, the rescuer, came in and saved you? Share that. If you have been rescued, you have a story. Even if you grew up in a good Christian home, no, he broke down the wall of your hard heart and brought you to your knees, to where you needed him only. You have a story about his rescue. Share it. If you've been rescued, share your story. But, we are so, like, I am perplexed at the amount of sin in my heart that would dare to lock that story up, that would dare to put it away. I have so much, there are so many times where I have been, I just have this heart, this story inside of me, but I've locked it up. So what is it that shuts us up? Please don't tell me it's what our friends think about us. Please don't tell me it's the culture or how busy we are. Please don't tell me it's because it's awkward. But truthfully, that's exactly what shuts me up. And that is ridiculous, guys. Our call is to go and make disciples, to open our mouths and proclaim the glory of God. And we need to get over ourselves. We need to figure out what is it that is locking this story up inside of me, this song in my heart. And we got to get over that. So let's break that down. Let's think about some of these things. If it is the culture, guys, we need to do countercultural things. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Romans 12. If it's social structure, how your friends think, learn to be abnormal. We are aliens and strangers, after all, in an unknown world. Heaven is our home. If it's awkwardness, learn to enjoy a nice long pause. It's a beautiful thing what God will do in an awkward pause. His Spirit starts talking. when we shut up. 1 Corinthians 2:1, Paul says this, "When I came to you, brothers, I didn't come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or with wisdom." It's the Lord who's proclaiming it, speaking through us. Man, if we're too busy, we need to learn what it looks like to be late or ignore a phone call or rearrange our sports schedule or miss a practice for the glory of God. Charles Spurgeon says this. Sorry. He says, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned or unprayed for." Jude 1:23 says this, "Save others by snatching them from the fire." Matthew Henry is a biblical commentator, and he said this about that Jude 1 passage. He says, "Pulling them out of the fire as you would snatch persons out of the fire, or as you would seize a person that was walking into a volcano," right? You know, oh no! And you go and you grab them and you tackle them to the ground. If that's your attitude, if you see people like that, then a man would not use mild and gentle language of persuasion, but by word and gesture, he would show he is deeply earnest. The kingdom is coming, guys. We talked about that this weekend. Are you deeply earnest for the souls of your friends at school? Snatch others from the fire. I am not a great fisherman, but I have been married into a family of fishermen, and so I've learned a few lessons about fishing, and this is the imagery that Christ uses, and this is the lifestyle that the disciples were from, and so I think it's helpful for us to look at some fishing imagery and see what we can learn from that. But first and foremost, it's important to remember and realize, fish don't come to you. Fishermen go where the fish are, right? They place themselves intentionally. They don't wait on the shore with crossed arms saying, if they really want to be caught, they'll jump in my boat, right? Fishermen move toward the water. Jesus' call to go and make disciples assumes movement, it assumes intentionality, and it assumes proximity, that you're close to them. You don't have to cross the Pacific Ocean to be a witness for Christ. You just need to be intentional with the people directly around you and then open your hands to the Spirit to see if there's a person or group you should talk to. Fishing requires patience, if you don't know this. It can take a while for fish to get caught. And the same is true as we engage with a lost and dying world. We're interacting with people, and that means relationships, and that means time. It can be years and years before you begin to see something in your friends change, something in your kids change, something in the heart of your friend change. And so we need to be patient and remember that God's timing is not our own. We need to wait and be willing to trust in his good timing. Third thing is this, fishing is messy. I'm a neat guy by nature. And I'm the kind of guy that's like, oh, okay. Oh. Whenever I catch a fish, I'm like, yes. Oh, man. Because then I have to take it off. And I'm like, oh, this is gross. I don't like this. And, you know, there's worms and guts and, you know, hooks and lines and things like that. Fishing can be really messy and smelly. And so it is with evangelism, with discipleship. We're working with people who have baggage, who have stories, who have sin, who have hard things in their lives. And you've got to be willing to engage with the lost and get messy. Jesus never said, I'll make you fishers of perfect put together people. He just said fish, just people. Whoever and whenever and wherever, people. Fishing requires the right tools. You can't go fishing, you know, with your hand, but some people do that, noodling. You can't go fishing without the right equipment and expect to catch something. We need to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is in us. And that involves thinking a little bit about our own story, remembering how Jesus rescued us, having that down in our hearts, thinking through some of the things that we're going to say, being intentional, right? Having those right tools. And then finally, fishing is communal. I know a lot of times people in East Texas just go fishing by themselves. But when you think back to the time when Jesus was around, fishing was very much more a communal effort, where you've got Peter and Andrew in one boat, James and John in another boat, where they've got nets that they're casting out, and they're pulling in together. And that when this boat got too heavy, which probably never happened, but you know, James and John came over and they helped them bring the fish in there. It was never meant to be done alone. We are redeemed to a community. Scripture says in Ephesians 2 that God made us alive together in Christ. And so we need to lean on each other as we are going and make disciples. So hopefully that's helpful. I know a lot of y'all know these things, but sometimes you just get tired. Dealing with people can wear you down, right? So what do you do then? What do you do when you are tired, when you're scared, when you don't feel like engaging in those relationships, when nothing seems to be happening in this person that you've been pursuing and praying for? What do you do? Well, I want us to remember what Peter did. After Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to the disciples in the room. He amazed them. He appeared to them another time. But then Jesus was kind of MIA for a little bit. And Peter is just bored, I guess, sitting in this room. He's got his fidget spinner. He's like, tsh, tsh. And then he just looks at everyone. He goes, I'm going fishing. And I love that statement. It's the most human thing ever. And all of the other disciples say, yeah, we'll go with you. And so they go out. And it says this in John 21, they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, John, therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. Jesus said to them, so skipping down in verse 10, as they caught the fish, they're coming toward the shore, bring some of the fish that you have caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So the moment should have felt painfully familiar, right, to at least Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They had fished all night before, like when they were first called. They had come up empty before, like when they were first called. And Jesus spoke almost the exact same words, hey, cast your nets on the other side of the boat, right? The miracle isn't new information, it's a reminder. It's a reinstatement. And Jesus does something remarkable. He already has this fire going. He has this breakfast cooking. And Jesus didn't need their fish. He invited them into a miracle, but he wasn't dependent on their contribution. And that's freeing, right? Jesus doesn't call us to fish because he lacks the power to do that. He wants us involved in what he's doing in the world. He calls us to fish because he loves partnership. I use this example, and students, you heard this, but I think it's good for the adults to hear too, of my three-year-old son, Drew, of where I invite him sometimes to come and help me with the dishes. And I am like sweating the whole time he's doing it because he's got a porcelain plate right there. And I'm like, good job, buddy. Great job, you know, as he's moving along. But why do I invite him to do the dishes? Is it because I think he's better at dishes than me? Is it because I think he's good at dishes at all? No, he's not. I invite him to do the dishes because I want that relationship with him. I want that time with him. I want to call him to something bigger and better than himself where he feels like he is contributing to something meaningful in our household. So it is with God. He does not need you. He wants you. And he calls you into something bigger and better than you could ever imagine. Verse 15. and they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. Jesus does this a total of three times, and there's so much symbolism here and so much depth we could go into, but Chris covered this when we did John several years ago, so if you would like to scan that and listen to the sermon, you can, because it's fabulous and transformative. But what's important I want us to realize is what Jesus said to Peter in verse 18. He says this, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Remember last night, guys? There's a cost to following Jesus. It's going to cost you everything. Most people think that what he's describing is Peter's own crucifixion. It's like, this is going to happen. This is the cost. But then what does he say? Follow me. It's worth the cost. Follow me. Peter is reinstated. He repents. He receives Jesus' love and is called a fish for men to feed his sheep to follow Jesus. Guys, like Peter, it's easy for us to become bored, to fall back to the old ways of the world and its habits, to our sins that are just comfortable for us, instead of unleashing the love of Christ to others. Like Peter, we often drift backwards, not because we hate Jesus necessarily, but because we're tired, we feel discouraged, because waiting feels unbearable, because obedience feels uncertain. And sometimes our shame tells us you have failed too much to be useful now. But Jesus doesn't meet Peter with a lecture. He meets him with fire, food, questions, and a call. Jesus doesn't say, Peter, why'd you mess this up? Dude, why did you deny me? What were you thinking? He says, Peter, do you love me? And then every single time, he ties it to a mission. If you love me, you'll obey me. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Follow me. If you love me, you will obey my commands. And guess what, guys? His commands aren't burdensome. This is an adventure that we get to be a part of. Grace doesn't cancel your calling, it restores it. Your past sin does not disqualify you from inviting others to Jesus. It qualifies you as a witness to his mercy. The same Jesus who restored Peter is restoring us. The same Jesus who filled empty nets then is filling empty hearts now. And he calls us to the same thing, to follow him. So here's the question Jesus is still asking, not just to Peter, but to us. Do you love me? Are you connected to me? That's step one. Love me. Let me love you. Let me do a transformative work in your life. And then, if yes, respond. Follow me, walk with me, listen to me, let me transform you, and then invite others into the life that you have found. Some of you today need to decide to follow Jesus for the first time. You've been near the boat, but never in it. Jesus is inviting you home. You're the orphan. You want a father. Come today. Come home. Students, we had a chance last night to respond. And if the Spirit of God worked in your heart and you didn't get a chance to come forward, and today he's still stirring, do not let today go by without coming and saying, I want to follow you. I want to come home. I just want to be adopted into an eternal family, into something meaningful with my life, to have purpose. Some of you have followed Jesus for years, but you've gone back to fishing for fish, to what's comfortable, to what you know. And you need to repent. Say, Jesus, I've lost the call. I've forgotten. There's something bigger and better than myself, a kingdom that's coming. It's at hand, right here, is what Scripture says, that we need to be about calling others home. And some of you have followed Jesus, but you haven't realized or you've forgotten that fishers fish. You're trusting in Jesus, but it's quiet, it's private, but he calls you to lift your eyes, to cast your net, and to trust in him. So I want us to respond right now. Our prayer team is going to come forward, and I want us to follow Jesus, to walk with him. And the band will come forward too. I want us to remember that our call is not to go in and fix someone's life, but it's a call to faithfully, proactively, intentionally inspire a person one step closer to Jesus each day. So please, I'm going to pray, and then after I pray, please respond with whatever the Spirit of God is moving in your heart. Y'all bow with me. Father, thank you that you have called us to your family, that we were orphans who had nothing. We were babies who had nothing to offer, but you made us new. We were God haters, but you, Jesus, stepped in, and while we were still sinners, you died for us. I pray that we would respond to you in your love, that we would listen to your call in our lives, that we would remember that it doesn't stop here. Unlock our hearts, God. Break down the doors of our prideful sin and move in us. Open our lips that we may proclaim boldly the gospel with which we have been saved. We need you, Father. We cannot do anything good apart from you. Bless these students as they go back to their homes and their lives and empower them to be transformed by you and to reach a lost and dying world for the sake of your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.